Turn to your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you here that were here last week are probably saying, but wait a minute, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last Sunday morning? We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last Sunday night, and you mean to say we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again? Actually, we are, and as a matter of fact, we're going to be on one of the verses that we preached last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, what we'd said before, we preached on temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to read the passage again. And then it was clear to me this week as I was thinking about that sermon that there is another aspect to that that kind of makes a complete picture. Read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make, watch it, a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So last week we talked about temptation, and we talked about all the various aspects of it. And I described for you like being caught in a pipe when the temptation is building and on your way up to succumbing to the temptation, there is a way to escape, but we never talked about what that way is. We just talked about there being an escape hatch, and when you go through it, you find the grandeur and glory of living a life submitted to Christ. Today, what we'd like to do is talk about that way to escape. So you know what it is. So you know how to deal with it when the temptation comes. So you know what to look for. So you know the way out. Temptation is a vicious thing, but the way to escape is a great thing. So today we're going to talk about a way to escape. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us. Father, we pray that we will be able to, by looking in the Scripture today, to have a great deal of understanding in this way to escape so that we may escape. In that time of temptation, Father, when you come to us in your faithfulness. We're also praying today for Robbie Robinson out in Yuma, Arizona at the Maranatha Baptist Church. Father, I pray you'll help that man. Surround him with good men, good families. Folks, Father, that will help him learn, train, grow. Folks that will tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants, Father, who are willing to be used by you in so many different capacities in that church. Be a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and a strong stand, Father, for you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this text, as you read, you see that God will make a way to escape. And that's what we want to talk about today. Because the way to escape is disclosed in the Bible. In other words, you don't have to wait till you're in the throes of the temptation and everything is on you so badly that you can't, you know, you're grasping to try to figure out, well, what is the way to escape? You know ahead of time. For instance, when a college team, let's say a football team, is preparing, and they're preparing their offensive plan and they're preparing their defensive plan, the coaches deal with circumstances. What if there's only 2 minutes left in the game and we have long yardage and we're behind? What are we going to do? They talk about all that stuff ahead of time because when the time comes, the pressure is so great and the opposition is so great, they don't have time to sit around and go, well, what do you see now? They're making adjustments throughout the game. I understand that. But they already have to have a game plan at this point. Well, the Lord is the same way. When He says He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, He has disclosed that way for you here. So that you, when you are in the pressure of the temptation, when you are really in the bouts of whether you're going to sin and succumb to that temptation, you don't have to be grasping at straws. It's here. We want to look at this and see it very clearly. And we're going to examine this by looking at a few passages of Scripture that show us the way to escape. The first way to escape is found in Matthew chapter 26. The first way to escape is found in Matthew chapter 26. And it's in verse 41. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, the first way to escape is preventative. It is to watch and pray. Matthew chapter 26 verse 41, there's a prayer meeting going on. We're in Gethsemane. You can see that from verse 36. You know that Peter and the disciples fall asleep that are with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in verse 41, watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ever been there? Boy, we all have. We all have. It's funny, before you got saved, you know, you weren't really bothered by all these things. You got saved and suddenly you found out, you know what, man? I'm having a war on in here. Well, that's true because you've got the lust of the flesh and you've got the spirit in there. And there is a war on, but he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, get ahead of it. Don't you know yourself well enough by now to know where your areas of weakness are? You know, the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, some of us aren't having problems with a particular sin in our life that other ones are having a terrible time with. But they're not having any problem in their life in a certain area where we're having a terrible time. And that's because we are beset by certain sins in our lives, the way we're made up, the things we've been through, and the desires that we have. You already know where the areas of weakness are, so lay up some prayer. Watch, he says, and pray. Watch and pray. He says for us, we're supposed to be circumspect. That means that look at things from every angle. So here you are, you're praying and you're watching. You know what? Last time I got into a situation like that, something bad happened. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not even going to get into that situation this time. Do you ever lose your cool in a certain type of argument? I can tell by your giggles that some of you do. I do. So what, you know, the way out, I don't get into them. You know, husbands and wives, we're so bad to each other. Yesterday was Valentine's. You tried to make up for a year's worth of bad behavior in one day. You thought that box of chocolates was really going to do it, didn't you? I'm telling you. So did I. And you know there are just certain trigger points. You know that in your relationship. And you know there are just certain right things and wrong things to say. And boy, when that thing goes awry, it just goes off with a life of its own, doesn't it? And there's so much bad behavior associated with that. You know, the way to prevent that is to watch and pray. When you see that particular situation coming up where that trigger gets pushed, you know what you do? Back away from the gun. Don't pull the trigger. Watch and pray. And it changes the outcome of a lot of circumstances. Why? Because it keeps you from being drawn away of your own lusts where you then step into the arena of enticement. Remember last week we talked about how temptation works. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust with when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So if you're right here, and you're watching and praying, you don't even have to be drawn away. Do you understand? So what you do is you watch and you pray. Paul said, men ought always to pray, not faint. Paul said, pray without ceasing. The Lord is getting ready to be crucified and he tells his guys, I know it's late, we've been up late, but we've got a big day tomorrow. Or if you only knew. And they fall asleep in the prayer meeting. What happens? When Peter, who was determined to go to Jerusalem and die with the Lord, gets there, a maid trips him up. And he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It turns out it happens three times in different settings. The Lord had even warned Peter before they went into this prayer meeting. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He knew it was coming. Listen, if you go into life and you don't pray and lay up a protection screen in front of you, you got problems. You know, in the military, whenever a guy's getting ready to make a further advance against the infantry, they lay down covering fire. There are guys behind him that are shooting over his head with lots of bullets to keep the heads of the enemy down so the guy can get closer. That's like prayer for us. Here I come. Here I come. And if you don't lay up that prayer like that, you make yourself more of a prey to temptation. So one of the ways to escape it is to prevent it before it starts by watching and praying. It's a way to escape. So look back in your own life where you're having trouble with temptation in your life and succumbing to that temptation, and look how much time in prayer, watching and praying, you've laid up before that to get the wisdom of God to change direction before it happens. You may find that's the very source of the problem in your life. That was the way to... You're looking for the way to escape in the throes of the temptation. And you missed the door way back there. Because you entered before you ever prayed, you see? So you want to do that first. All right, here's the second way to escape. Very practical today. Galatians 5, 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Now I will say this in Galatians 5, 16. The longer you live and continue to grow as a Christian, the better you get at Galatians 5, 16. And you'll see it. You'll see it right away in the wording. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So temptation says, every man is enticed when he is drawn away of his own lust. So if he's walking in the Spirit, the likelihood of being drawn away by the lust of his flesh is diminished. As a matter of fact, he says it's eliminated. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other. In the prior passage, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Here he says in verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Sunday morning comes around, alarm goes off at 7, if you set it that early. I'm going to sleep a little later, 8. A little later, 9, we're in here praying for you. God, if there's still somebody in bed, they've still got time to get dressed and make it down here in time for church. We do. We pray that prayer. I'm serious. You know what that is? That's the flesh. You stayed up and watched that movie till 2 o'clock or came back from Waco, you know, doing something for God. And you're tired. Now he says, walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me ask you something. Now, did you notice that word walk? When you first born, you're not like animals. It's amazing, man. A little deer is born and boop. He's looking for acorns and milk. How is that, you know? Quail hatch and immediately they're eating grasshoppers. I mean, the day they are hatched. How in the world is that? Humans, you're born and it's just a blob. It's just a blob of, I don't even want to tell you what it is. But you know if you've ever had a baby. You wash them and they smell so good, and a little while later you say, wow, how can they smell so bad so fast? Get rid of the diaper. Babies, us human being babies, we need a lot of nurture and care. First year of life, second year of life, 35th year of life. But we're not walking when we come out. We're just, you know. I mean, really, you hold the baby like that, it's so cute, and the head goes, and they say, hold the head, you know. Helpless. Same it is for newborn Christians. You need a lot of nurture. You need a lot of care. You're not walking much as a Christian when you first get saved. Really. You're crawling if you're moving at all. After you've been saved a while, you learn how to walk. Now here's the point of that illustration. Some of us have been saved a while and walking in the Spirit a while, and you know what? It is pretty obvious to us at any moment of the day when we're walking in the flesh and when we're walking in the Spirit. I certainly know more about that today than I did, you know, 20-something, 30-something years ago. was not so evident as it is today. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I was just in the flesh? When they did whatever that bad thing is they did. You ever heard that expression? Okay. They knew, see? They're telling you, I knew. I knew what I did was wrong. But they say it in such a way that you're supposed to go like, oh, well, that's the reason. Well, I give you a pass then. Because you were just in the flesh. That's not a pass. It's still sin. You've still succumbed to the temptation. Too bad you were in the flesh. Next time, why don't you do this in the Spirit? No pass today. I heard a preacher one time and he said some really awful thing and I said, what in the world did you say that for? He said, oh, brother, I was just in the flesh. But somehow or another, I'm supposed to go like, oh, well, cool. No, it's contrary, right? It's contrary. So what you want to do is you want to become immediately, as quickly as you can, familiar with what it is to walk in the Spirit and then walk consciously in the Spirit. Why? Because when you start walking in the flesh and try to jam God into your plans, you always fall to temptation. Many of you are nodding your head. I'm nodding my head. I've tried to jam God into a lifetime of plans. It doesn't work. God's not interested in going our way. He's not interested in the way we do things. He wants us going His way, and the only person who can lead us in His way is the Spirit of God. So you've already seen two preventative things. One, you get up in the morning, you start that day off with prayer. Why? Covering fire. Brow! On all the areas of weakness and temptation. And you get up, and before you put your socks on, you say, now, I need to be walking in the Spirit of God. So you and the Spirit get things sorted out. Wherever the Spirit is grieved in your life, get that thing sorted out. Because I'm not taking a step until I know I'm taking a step in God's direction. And we don't start our days like that. We just, bing, where's the coffee? We'll get about a pot of that down and then see how you're feeling. Sometimes you're feeling better, and sometimes you're so jacked up, it all goes wrong. Y'all are ready for me to get on to another point, I can tell. But the truth of the matter, you see these things, we often overlook these because we're in the throes of a temptation. We haven't planned well that day. To pray and to walk in the Spirit are two escapes before the temptation ever starts. You and I need to be very good at learning to do those things throughout the day. Throughout the day. Here's another one. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 8. The way to escape, it's not something that you should wait until the temptation comes to try to figure out. Too much pressure. Sometimes you guys take shooting classes. Maybe you've taken a class for a concealed handgun permit. Do you think it's a good idea to wait till the day the robber comes in to figure out what you're going to do? It's too late, see? It's too late. You need to figure that stuff out before the pressure. You need to figure this stuff out before the temptation. That's why we're talking about it today. I remember when we took a class one time on handling the pistols and so forth like that. Related a story at the end of the class, the teacher did, and he talked about a young lady that was deciding whether or not she should get a concealed handgun permit, concealed carry. She was raped when she was 19 years old. And so they told her, man, you really need to arm yourself. And she said, I'm not going to do that. I couldn't possibly take another person's life. And about 3 or 4 years, she finally decided that she would go ahead and get a concealed carry permit. Not only did she get the permit, but she got the gun, she got the safe, and she got a plan. What she did is she put one of those palm-activated, fingerprint-activated safes on her nightstand, had everything all bolted down properly, the gun protected. It was a .44 Magnum. When she decided to do this, buddy, she decided to go all the way. And she had a plan. If this happens, this is what I'm going to do. Do you know what? A year later, so now 5 years from the time she was raped, somebody broke into her house, stood in the doorway of her bedroom and said, I'm going to rape you and a bunch of other bad things. And she, beep, pulled the gun and said, I have a .44 Magnum. You take one more step toward me, I will kill you. He took one more step. Bam, bam. Double tap right in the chest. Just what she had decided. Laid that guy out cold. he immediately met his maker. So her friends ask her, okay, now you've been raped and you've taken a person's life protecting yourself. What do you have to say? She said, it took me 5 years of counseling to get over being raped unprotected. It took me 1 year of counseling to get over taking a person's life. She said to her friends, get the gun. Now, what did I tell you that story for? Because, well, we're Texans. We kind of like those sort of stories. You've been here long enough. You know, they came down from Michigan, but hey, this is Texas. It's the way we do things. We settle our differences. Bam. You know, no more problems. End of questions. What's the key to that story? The plan. The plan. She did not wait until, oh my God, I'm about to be raped again. What am I going to do? Oh, fumble around. What's the combination? Oh, it's not a combination. You know, you're dead. And we don't go at temptation the same way she did, but the consequences are just the same. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You got to have a plan. And the plan includes this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The way to escape, watch and pray. The way to escape, walk in the Spirit. The way to escape, think on these things. You know where you get out of control, and you know where I get out of control with temptation? What goes on between the ears? What goes on behind the eyes? It's up there in the thought life, or down in the heart, because the imaginations of the heart are only evil continually. You gotta work on those things while they're still brewing up there in your head. You got to work on those things while they're inside and haven't even become action. You got to work on those things before you ever get to the debate on whether you should or you should not. You got to think right thoughts. Think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest. Think about just, pure, lovely, good report. Go back through the temptations in your own life, in the areas of your own failure, the trouble where you're having sin in your life. If you go backwards from the time that you committed to the sin, backwards through the time that you decided you were going to commit the sin, backwards to the time where you had the debate, backwards to the time where you had some illumination, this isn't a good thing to do, backwards to the time where there was a presentation and an opportunity to do it, backwards to the time where you were thinking about it, you'll find out where you went wrong. Because that's where the problem is. All those other stages are what lead up to the action. But you got to arrest that thing in the mind. That's where the trouble is. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when a man's thinking about these kind of things, eventually they come out into action. Proverbs says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So the Lord knows that when you and I put our hand to something, our thoughts can go off on a mind, but when we commit our works to the Lord, those thoughts are established along the line of the thing we're involved in. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, watch it, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now go back and look at your thought life last week. Look at the areas where you had trouble with temptation. And let me ask you something. Were your thoughts obeying Christ when you started thinking about that? Is Christ the one that put that thought into your mind? I don't think so. So when your mind starts straying, I mean the moment, the very moment that your mind begins to, like that, off course, you have to fight with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal. We've already looked at a couple of those, and bring them back. Now listen, he says, whatsoever things are true. Can anybody tell me where there's any truth around here? You know, they used to say, is there a doctor in the house? Okay, is there any truth around here anywhere? Help me out here. Where is it? Yes, sir. Many of you are holding up your Bibles. That thing, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Every word of God is true from the beginning. All right, there's your truth. How much time do you spend thinking about the words in that book? Ooh, baby. Oh, well, I read my proverb today, and I read the two Psalms, and I read my little Old Testament thing. I read my deal. Yeah, but did you think on those things? See? Think on those things. Meditate on those things. That's what David put before the Lord. He said, let the meditations of my heart, see, and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O God. That's what you were looking for right there. The things that are true. Now listen. You see where he says here, brethren, what things are true? Where's truth? It's in your lap or in your heart when you memorize it. But then what's the next thing? What things are what? Honest. You know what we do with that truth sometimes? We get into a situation and then we don't deal honestly with the truth. We don't deal honestly with the truth. Let me give you an example. Here's one that you'll be familiar with. Here's a guy that commits a crime. And the truth of the Bible says that thing you did was wrong. Or here's a guy, a young man, and he tells a lie. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Then he's questioned by his mother, questioned by the judge. Did you do that thing? No. That's not honest. So your mind starts playing it out like this. Well, I had good reason for telling that lie. I had good reason for doing that wrong thing. That's not honest. If it's wrong, there's never a good reason for doing it. There is in your mind, but there isn't in God's mind. Now listen, once you start taking the truth of the Scripture and handling it dishonestly, then what happens is it no longer has the same application. In other words, you may believe every single word in that book is God's word. I do. But then you may look at them and not apply them honestly in your life, but apply them incorrectly in your life, and somehow or another you then are allowed a pass because you haven't dealt honestly with the words. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. It never does. Whatsoever things are just, you know what that is? You take the word of God and then you put yourself on this side and you weigh out to see if it's equal. People are surprised whenever we preach the gospel to them and we say, I know how you probably look at your judgment before God. He puts all the good things you've done on this side, all the bad things you've done on this side, and if the good far outweighs the bad, then you're okay. That's not just. No, the way it's really done is he puts you on this side, he puts Jesus Christ on the other side, and if your righteousness is equal to his, you get to go to heaven, and if your righteousness is not equal to his, you don't get to go to heaven. He said, well, it's impossible. It's not impossible if he's willing to give you his righteousness, which he does when you get saved. So to handle something, to think on things that are just, you simply take the word of God and then you put your action on the other side and you see whether it weighs out. And if that thought doesn't weigh out equal to the Bible, it is wrong. You can run right down the rest of the list there, but pure. You know what? I'll tell you what, if we could just break our heads open for a little while and shine up on the ceiling what's been going on in our brain for the last week, just kind of play it all back on a super fast video, we'd be shocked, wouldn't we? Because of the impurities that are in there. And what the Lord wants basically to do is he wants to get that word of God in there and go, washy, washy, washy. Get in that heart and wash, 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 wash. Look at it, make it clean, make it pure. Change the way that we think. Think on these things. A way to escape, watch and pray. A way to escape, walk in the Spirit. The way to escape, think on these things. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. There's so many good things here. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 5. Similar passage in James. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with, what's the next word? Humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The next way to escape is to humble yourself. You get in trouble in pride. You get in trouble in pride. So you have to humble yourself. I'll just read this to you. James chapter 4 says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We're talking about a way to deal with temptation, a way to escape. And you and I both know that the devil capitalizes on temptation in our lives. We saw that last week. So if the devil's going to get involved in this scenario, we have to have a defense against the devil, and the best defense you've got is to humble yourself. You look back in your own life where you have sinned or sinned willfully, and you know what? You got your chest puffed out, you got your chin up, and buddy, let's get it. People don't think that we know. I say we. For instance, as a preacher, I'm looking at faces every time I talk, unless I'm preaching on the radio. Which is a strange thing, because you're just preaching to the air. But somebody's going to listen on the other end of that thing. I'm preaching to faces all the time, so I can see reactions over a long period of time. I'm not talking about your sudden reactions, because then you'll come in here and like, amen. In here, nothing but amen. I don't bite on those. I'm talking about over a long period of time, see what the life is. And I'll tell you what I've noticed about young people. I watch them while I'm preaching, and you watch over a period of time, and they begin to veer like this. But you know the thing that's come up in them is pride. They don't recognize it as pride, but you know what they do? They shut off the preacher. They sit there just like this and say, I'm not listening. I'm coming because mom and dad brought me, but I'm not listening. And there is a resolve in the heart. There's a hardness in the heart. The person will sit right there, and I'm going to endure this until I'm 16, 17, 18 years old, and then, mamacita, I am gone. I am out that door, and phew, there they go. And you know what that is? That's pride, and it's been going on a long, long time. And when you don't humble yourself before God, you succumb to temptation because you're trying to get this thing done on your own. That thing about humbling yourself before the Lord and is so important because, listen, the temptation comes from three areas. We saw that last week. Temptation is not a fancy, clever enemy. He already told you, I'm going to come in through your eyes, I'm coming in through your flesh, or I'm coming in through your pride. He already told you that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Well, if pride of life is one of the areas, then the thing we need to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and go at this life however He says. In every area of our lives. So here's a young man, and he finds a shine on a young lady, and he's just got it in his heart that somehow or another he's going to woo God and woo her into his life. And God the whole time sitting there, she ain't the woman for you. And you won't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You say, I'll work this out. About 5 years down the road, you're like, boy, that was a bad decision. But would you admit that to anybody? Not on your life. You know what you'd say? She's a bad woman. And you know what the problem was? You were a bad man because you wouldn't listen to what God told you to do and get away. You wouldn't humble yourself. You know, run this deal out on my own. I'll show God. No, you won't. He'll show you every time. And the devil is right there. Once you decide you're going to handle this thing in pride, the devil's right there. Say, go ahead, baby. Play, man. You are doing great, fella. You are doing good. Just keep it up, man. It's going great. Wham! You'll fall flat on your face. You think, where in the world did that come from? You've had your foot in the snare for 5 years, dude. You have to humble yourself. The way to escape, watch and pray, walk in the Spirit, think on these things. Humble yourself. Here's another one, Psalm 101 verse 3. Now we're really getting in on it, no. So we've dealt with walk in the Spirit. That's, you know what, when you walk in the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. That deals with lust of the flesh. When you humble yourself, that deals with the pride of life. Okay, watch this one. Psalm 101, look at verse 3. Now you ought to put this as the what do you call that thing on your screen when it goes to sleep and it shows up? What do they call that thing? Screensaver, thank you. This ought to be your screensaver. You know why? Because it'll be your lifesaver if it does. If you follow what it says. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. That's a way to escape. Here's this guy and he says, man, I have such trouble with pornography. But I really got to check my email. Oh, there's a link off to another. I got to go check my Facebook page. That only cost me 2 hours of my life. Oh, dink. He had his mind on finding that page 2 hours ago when he came to that computer. That's what he was looking for. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to find it in a way or find it in a place where it wouldn't be so hard. I feel like a movie tonight. Goes to Netflix, goes to the store, however you do it these days. Goes through there. There's one with R. Nudity. Probably shouldn't watch that. I'll take this one. He doesn't care about the other 2 hours of that movie. He's waiting for that R. You know why? Because he's following the lust of his eyes. And the only way to stop it is to set no wicked thing before your eyes. In every capacity that it's available, wherever it is displayed, you got to watch your eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? How did David get in trouble? He saw Bathsheba. How did Eve get in trouble? Well, the devil worked on her against the word of God. And then he showed her the tree and she goes, whoa, that tree is good for food, pleasant of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Let me eat it. She saw the tree in a different light. The Bible talks about a single mind and a single eye and an evil eye. You know what a single eye is? Listen very carefully. It's going to save your life. A single eye is to look at what God wants you to look at, number one, and see it the way God wants you to see it. Tip. A single eye is to look at what God wants you to look at and look at it the way God wants you to see it. You know what an evil eye is? Everything else. Because what happens there is you look at something God doesn't want you to see, or you look at it a way that God doesn't want you to look at it. Now you're in trouble. Because you can't control your affection and your lust for that stuff. So setting no wicked thing before your eyes is contrary to the lust of the eyes. You know where imaginations come from? Imaginations. They come from images. They come from what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That saved your life. Children's song. This generation is hooked on what they see. You say, huh, he was good. You're sitting there as a woman today. You say, boy, he's getting all over the men on that one. Until you went to the mall. They call it window shopping. But I guarantee you they were not putting those displays in there just because they wanted you to see something pretty. They want you on the inside with your credit card. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Boy, that's a pretty purse. Oh, be careful. Whoa, shoes. I need another pair of shoes. Wow. Those are so pretty. Pa-ching, ching. I guess we better keep going. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's close. You're good. Don't worry about it. We're close. If David, Bobby hadn't messed up the song, we'd be done. Oh, I told you I wasn't going to tell you who did that. I'm sorry. Second Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. Now wait a minute, Joab's not the king and neither are his servants. Who's going forth into battle in verse 1? Kings. When kings go forth to battle, that David, the king, sent Joab, the general, and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We've already talked about that part. Verse 2, we've already talked about what he saw, but this is a way to escape, and it's in verse 1. And you know what it is? It's go forth to battle. The way to escape is to go forth to battle. You see, he tarried still at Jerusalem. He wasn't fighting. And what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God and dress for a fight. And these days everybody wants to dress for comfort. Go forth to the battle. You wake up and you set foot on the floor. You are in a battle against temptation till you lie back down and fall asleep. I don't say, and go to sleep, because if you're lying there for a period of time, you could succumb to temptation. I mean fall asleep. That period of time when you are unconscious to the world. Go forth to battle. You know what got David in trouble in the first place is? He was sitting around when he should have been fighting. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Go outside. Go do something. Work hard at what you do. When you go to work, put your all of effort into it. Wear yourself out with it. Come home, so if temptation comes around, you say, I'm bushed. That's a good thing. Stay involved. You say, I don't have enough to do. Go plant a garden. It'll die. Great. It'll be time well spent. And plant another one that dies. And plant another one that dies. Pull all the weeds. Pull all the plants, start all over again. Why? Get in the dirt, dig around in there. Because a lot of time you spending out there doing that with God, you may be better off than what you were doing when you weren't hanging around out there. Find somebody else who needs something and go serve them. Get your mind off yourself. Go fishing. And if you can't think of anything better to do, go fishing. I think fishing would be a good idea. Hunt. Go hunting. Go witness. He said, man, I just don't have anything to do. Get your Bible, go next door and say, hey, you want to get saved? I mean, it beats falling to temptation. Stay active. That's what happens with people. They sit idle like David did, and then bam, bam, bam. It's a beer, it's a cigarette, it's dope, it's pornography, it's greed, it's lust, Go do something. How many, I don't even know, I've lost track. They don't even talk about the statistic anymore. How many people got up into their 50s, got on Facebook, found an old high school flame, left their wife and got married to that person? Like they were living back in the old dream world of what it was like when we used to date in high school. What was that worth? You know what that is? That's a time, but get to the judgment seat of Christ and I want to hear what you have to say to Jesus when you say, I really needed to do this. I needed to burn this 2 hours every day. It was very important for me. and explained to him how that led to your divorce and led to the marriage to your old high school flame and how all that was right and just and honest. Yeah, but it was for the grandkids. I had to keep up with them. That's... Boy, I'm glad I didn't say that. The righteous know what is acceptable, and that was not acceptable. Thank God for filters. That is a crock. They can email you pictures. Hello? It's a time waster. It's a mind burner. And you end up in temptation and you wonder how in the world you got there. Because you won't get up and go into the battle. Go spend your time on something that keeps you out of trouble. Like a fight. Nothing like a good fight. Amen. Okay, last thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I know that's a losing battle to talk about Facebook. I say that. I wish it wasn't a losing battle. All the stinking churches have it up there now. Come find us and like us on our Facebook page. Why don't you just come to church? Do it the way we always used to do it. Learn the Bible, get right with God, go home and live for Jesus. Whatever went wrong with that? Donate online. You know what? Why don't you just come to church? We're not so desperate for your money that we got to make it easy for you. One click and you can give us $100. God help us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Another way to escape. This is it. Flee also youthful lusts. Just run. Flee youthful lusts. Just run. Oh, but I'm so... Just go! Get out of here! Run! What did Joseph do? Potiphar's wife. Hey, baby. You know what he said? I'm out of here. Hey, Joseph, you're forgetting something. I don't care. Let God deal with it. 13 years of jail, it was better than what was... Listen, do you ever figure that? 13 years of jail for Joseph was better than what would have happened if he had slept with Potiphar's wife. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you it is worth it to run. Run for all your life. Get out of there. Get out of there just as fast as you can. Hit the road, Jack, we used to say. As quickly as you find yourself in a bad situation concerning any area of temptation in your life, get up and run and keep running until you are so far away that you are absolutely free from danger. Then stop. Look back over your shoulder and you find that temptation is still creeping up on you. Take off and run. That's what he said. Flee youthful lusts. Today they don't do that. They run to them, not from them. That's not what you're supposed to do. Flee. Take it upon yourself to say, wait a minute, this is happening in my life. It is affecting my life. I am the one responsible for what's happening here. I have to give an account of this mess to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am out of here, pal. I'm not sticking around for this. They talk about peer pressure where the kids all get together. And, well, Mom, but everybody else was drinking beer. And I just didn't know what to do. Get out of there! As soon as you hear, and you know it's not a Coca-Cola, go! You don't have to stick around there. Well, I didn't have a ride. You got feet? Good night, they gave you a cell phone. What's that for? Facebook. Call home, Mom! This thing went south! I gotta get out of here! Come get me! And stand outside and leave! It's on you. What's the way to escape? Watch and pray. Walk in the Spirit. Think on these things. Humble yourself. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. Go forth to battle and run. Flee youthful lusts. And let me tell you the ultimate way to escape. And I'll mention it briefly. I'm looking around here at a bunch of saved people. If you came here today and you're lost, pal, it's, as they used to say in the old movies, curtains for you. You die without Jesus Christ, you wind up in hell. Can I make it any simpler than that? You say, well, that just sounds bad. Well, it may sound bad to you, but it's right. The ultimate way to escape is this. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You hear that? What's the ultimate way to escape? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not me, Bevins Welder, but me, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't have Christ on the inside, yesterday we were doing a little bit of carpentry work. I was the helper. Yeah, I know you were looking at me like, what? I was there. What's the carpenter's adage when you're building? Measure twice, cut once. You know what the Christian's adage is? Born twice, die once. Born the first time when you got born in your flesh. Born the second time when you got born again. You'll have a fleshly death, but your flesh will rejoin. You born once, you're going to die twice. The fearful, the abominable, the unbelieving, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You want to escape? Take Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just go with Him everywhere He goes. Get saved, link up to Him and say, where are we going today, Lord? Enoch walked with God. Where are we going today, Lord? Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And you know what? You'll be all right. He is the way. And He will get you from here to eternity. And you'll enjoy the ride. Father, we're thankful today for a very, very simple and yet instructive and biblical understanding of the way to escape. Now may we apply these things truly in our own lives. And we ask You, please, to help us to do that. Father, we've tried to be through the Scripture, a blessing to the folks that are here today. Lord, I know that temptation is tough. It just seems to have mounted up on us. And I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help. Really help us. Help us all, Father, because we sure need it. And Father, help us to remember these things. May we establish the game plan now. What am I going to do in this particular situation? That's how I'm going to handle it. And make the decisions based upon the Word of God and then institute those in our lives, Father. If we have anybody among us today that's not saved, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will expound upon them the truth of Jesus Christ and His salvation. We ask You to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.